Have you ever been desperate? I wonder if this morning you're desperate. I wonder if you find yourself in a situation that you think is just so hopeless. There's no way out. Desperate times call for desperate measures. I have all the sympathy in the world for the young men who hear a saying like that and go to great lengths to get the girls that are way out of their league. I deeply believe great things have come out of desperation. It's not just marriages, it's the world we live in. You are familiar with Netflix. Netflix actually began as a company that was giving physical disc copies of movies. They would deliver the DVDs to homes, and around 2007, they faced uncertainty. The company was really in a desperate position, and they made this decision to move from the physical to the digital. Now, this had never been done before. There was technology that had to be developed to do this. Licensing had to be done at a very large scale, and what we take for granted now, no one had ever even done, so they had to educate an entire customer base. This is so obvious to us now, but it all came out of desperation. Now, what in the world does this have to do with the kingdom of God? Well, if you would know the God who reveals himself in his word, you must see that again and again, he brings his people very purposely to a place of desperation so that he can put on display the glories of his salvation. Good news, God never wastes desperation. In the lives of his people, he's always working. Are you hopeless? Are you desperate? It's in the midst of human impossibility that the God of Scripture does his very best work. Always has. It is what jumps off the page in 1 Samuel. This is the book we're beginning this morning. We'll be in and out over the next months. Book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. It's really one book. The divisions came later. The book covers the period roughly from about 1070 BC to 970 BC, Solomon's reign. Important to understand is the book is set at the end of the period of the judges. And then it goes right to the beginning of the monarchy. So it kind of begins with the rise of Samuel. And then we get the rise of Saul. And then we get this story between Saul and David. That's the way that the book of 1 Samuel works. This morning, we're in the first chapter. We'll go to the second chapter, verse 10. This book is about the Lord's anointed. And the book begins in desperation. So I pray this morning, whatever your condition, that you would see for the first time or afresh that God delights to work salvation in the midst of desperation. That's what he does. And that's the main point of the first part of the book here. Human desperation is no obstacle to God's salvation. Human desperation is no obstacle to God's salvation. So live by faith. Live by faith. Only with our God does desperation, not the obstacle, but the soil for his salvation. Let's begin this morning. We're going to work through this in two parts, and we'll begin with number one, prayer and power. Prayer and power. We'll see this in chapter 1, the first 20 verses. Chapter 1, 1 to 20, prayer and power. Really encourage you to read along with me in the Bible. There's some in the back on your phone. This is an Old Testament book. So if you don't know where that is, hopefully you have a table of contents or Google. And we'll go through the first 20 verses. there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Sophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions of to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year, and as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Before Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate. Her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." So this is a book that is going to ascend to some of the greatest heights of Israel's history. It begins in such an ordinary way. There was a certain man. The man is from the middle of nowhere. Ramathaim, Sophim, I've never heard of it. Elkanah had some kind of social standing by evidence of the fact that he has two wives. This is reported. It's not commended. Hannah, his first wife, verse 2, she's listed first, and Peninnah. Peninnah has the children. Hannah has no children. So this is like Hagar and Sarah, Leah and Rachel. We've got another birthing rivalry story. We've got a barren womb. We have a fruitful womb. We have desperation and prideful provocation all in the same home. For his part, Elkanah, verse 3, is leading his family to worship. They're all making this annual journey to Shiloh to sacrifice. The book of Judges ends at Shiloh. It was a terrible civil war. Shiloh reminds us God's people are in desperate days. There is no king in Israel. Everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. And it's at Shiloh that we meet the priest Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. Hannah, we learn, is receiving a double portion of Elkanah's sacrifice in verse 5. Why? Because he loved her. But why else? The Lord had closed her womb. Hannah had his love. She had his security. She did not have a child. And Peninnah. We almost should hiss when we hear Peninnah's name. Verse 6 and 7.
She provokes her every year. She's grievously irritating her. Can you imagine what Hannah was like? Peninnah was like, "Oh, Hannah, I'm so tired from taking care of all my children. Hannah, what do you do with all your spare time every day? My children take so much of my time." "Hannah, you should see the way Elkanah cares for all of my children." Here she was provoking her all of the time. And we know Hannah is barren because the Lord had closed her womb. She weeps. She doesn't eat. Hannah's desperate. And Elkanah, verse 8, "Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" So it sounds boneheaded, but I think Elkanah loved her. I also think we sometimes overestimate the shame of childlessness in the ancient world, especially. Hannah knew this was her way of playing God's part, or her part in God's purposes in the world. She's barren. She's desperate. Peninnah is full of pride. She's unrelenting. It's always in Hannah's face. And Peninnah is this source of so much human pain. She will not quit. But here's Hannah. She's really at rock bottom in her desperation. But she knows something about Yahweh the Lord. He works in desperate times for desperate people. When human power has not been enough, Yahweh has worked for his people. Peninnah is trusting in her power. Hannah's desperation is driving her to the depths of dependency. This pushes against us, but we must see that the Lord delights to work in our weakness. Peninnah is delighting in the pain she's causing Hannah. And yet unwillingly and unwittingly, she is the path to Hannah experiencing God's power. They eat and they drink. Hannah rises. Desperation drives Hannah to bold, weeping prayer. Unashamed. In the presence of the priest Eli, she vows to the Lord what is a Nazarite vow in verse 11. "O Lord of hosts, look on the infliction of your servant. Remember me. Forget me not. I'll give to you this son. All the days of his life, he's yours. No razor will touch his head." What does barren Hannah know? She knows her God is the God of the Exodus. He sees the affliction of his people. And so she's boldly praying by faith. "O Yahweh of hosts, Lord of armies." The first time in all the scriptures that the Lord is called Lord of hosts. And it's by a barren woman who needs power. And what is she doing? She's calling out for the Lord to do what he's done for his people in the past. "Oh, Lord, remember. Oh, Lord, do not forget. Oh, Lord, you've done this before. Do it again." You ever pray like this? I'd argue if you've never prayed like this, then you've never known the kind of desperation that produces such God-honoring prayer. The kind of desperation that the Lord uses as the soil to further his purposes in the world. The Lord closed her womb, and the Lord is the one ordering her life such that she would pray this kind of prayer of dependency. Hannah here is taking the Lord at his word, and she is pleading with him based on who he is to work. This barren woman is powerful, tremendously powerful. And the priest can't make sense of it. Eli, verse 13, thinks she's drunk. "Put the wine away." So she's provoked by Peninnah. She's dismissed by Eli. Hannah really has nowhere to turn but the Lord of hosts. She has to even tell the priest, "I'm not drunk. I've been pouring out my heart to the Lord." Eli blesses her. Asks the Lord to grant her petition. She goes away. She eats. Her face is no longer sad.
there's just desperation all over this text. Darkness everywhere. Here's a godly woman, fervently in prayer. And I would argue the priest who is meant to know godliness when he sees it, thinks she's drunk. I wonder if in those days when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, could it be Eli was more used to seeing people drunk after the feast than he was to seeing godliness? But isn't it amazing the Lord always has his people? Here is this barren woman. There would have been no encouragement in Israel in those days, but she's not abandoned faith. She's praying. She's clearly stored up the word of the Lord in her heart. She knows the accounts of the faithfulness of Yahweh, and she's praying fervently, unashamedly. In desperate days, be like Hannah. Remember Hannah. Desperation and dependency are the way with the Lord of hosts. It is so painful to be in these circumstances. And yet, on the other side, we will praise God for whatever and whoever drove us to desperation. Desperation has a way of causing us to see that no matter what we have that masks it, we're all desperate. We're all totally dependent upon God to bring about God's purposes. We look self-sufficient, but we're not. See, these accounts keep coming up in Scripture because it's God's way of saying again and again, no, 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 to human power and to human pride. Some of you need to see you're desperate. You need to see how foolish your human pride is and whatever it is that you boast in. If you've given up on human pride and self-righteousness, if your righteousness you know is in Jesus Christ, persist in prayer. Be really honest in prayer. Be full of hope. The Lord really does mean to do in us good that we can't do in ourselves. Do you realize how Hannah had no idea what the Lord was doing? She had no idea what the Lord would bring about, and you don't either. Don't waste desperation. Our God means for us not just to know intellectually, but experientially. We are powerless. We're desperate. These were dark days. The priest here is spiritually blind. People have drifted away from the covenant Lord. But the Lord had not drifted. He had not forgotten his purposes. It's an encouragement. It's what our faith depends on, that the Lord does not depend on us for his covenant purposes. They're all bound up in him. Here is Yahweh of hosts, still hearing, still answering, still acting because of the prayers of a barren woman. Here is the Lord still working for salvation in the most unlikely place. What you must understand is that what you desperately need is not inside of you. Can't summon it up. It's outside of you. A prolonged trial, an unfulfilled desire. Rather than seeing that as evidence that God does not care, see it as proof that God sees and cares, and his limitations upon you should drive you to him, to see him in his glory. Peninnah here is locked up in self-sufficiency and self-pride. She looks like she has everything. She's a prisoner to her own pride. Hannah, desperately dependent, is so fully human. She's experiencing the power of the Lord. I think it's one thing for us to say, I'm needy. It's a whole other thing when the Lord, through trial and weakness, drives us away from ourselves. He bends our wills so we know it deeply. This is the kind way of the Lord of hosts. What do Hannah and Elkanah do? Verse 19, they rise and worship. She eventually bears the son. She calls his name Samuel, where she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The Lord remembered.
And when the Lord remembers, he acts. This is a text that moves from barrenness to blessing. This barren womb, against all human odds, becomes a place of life. Have God's people seen that before? Will God's people see that again? Where we're meant to be struck by the power of the Lord, he closed the womb because he delights to make his power known in barrenness, in weakness, in a barren womb, in a barren heart. This is the way of the Lord. So Hannah was worried. She knew anxiety. She had no idea the Lord was doing far better for her than she could have ever dreamed. In his sovereign power, the Lord closed her womb so that in his sovereign power, he could put glory on display for generations. And so that Hannah would know it, that she would experience the power and work of the Lord in a magnificent way. Hannah was a woman who walked by faith in this period when God's people were faithless. She prayed. She asked of the Lord. She's held out in Scripture as an example to all the generations. And Peninnah, who had everything, looked like she was blessed. She played her little part, and then she fades away. Barren Hannah remains. Her name in the Scriptures. Her child's name recorded in Scripture. Samuel. Always will point to God's power. Hannah knew Samuel was hers only by the power of the Lord. This is the life of prayer and depending on God's power. Desperation leads to dependence that leads to the working power of God. Prayer and power, which leads to presence and praise. Presence and praise. This is the second point. The end of chapter 2, verse 21 to 3:10. Presence and praise. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he has lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princesses and inherit a seat of honor. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." The scene jumps ahead for about a year
And Hannah has delivered. Elkanah is faithfully going to offer the yearly sacrifice to pay the vow. In those days, one would go physically to a place to worship the Lord. His presence was locally manifested. It had not gone global by the Spirit. Then the tabernacle, the tent, which is the house of the Lord here, in the future, the temple. Hannah stays behind. She's waiting for the child to be weaned. And then Samuel, verse 22, appears in the presence of the Lord to dwell there forever. That, to me, is such a beautiful phrase that describes the prospects for Samuel's life. By the Lord's provision, by the Lord's power, is the only way we dwell in his presence. Now, also consider this. There had been so many generations of sin among God's people. And here we see the Lord never withdrew his presence. We see faithful Hannah. We see the faithful Lord. And we see the faithfulness of Elkanah. He's an encouraging husband. He wants to see the Lord's word established. Elkanah, in a day in which everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, demonstrates faith and faithfulness. He's not perfect, but he's being faithful. If you're a youth or a student, be like Elkanah. We don't know much about him, but the little glimpse of his life we get, he's living by faith. He lives under the word, even when the whole world around him had abandoned it. So if your friends don't live in this way, if it makes no sense to you based on what you see, if your family doesn't encourage you, be like Elkanah. Live by faith with your whole life that the word of the Lord may be established. That's a life that is not wasted, ever. Once Samuel was weaned, Hannah, verse 24, brings him to the house of the Lord. And she doesn't go empty-handed. She takes offerings, a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine. She takes him to the house of the Lord. The original readers would have immediately recognized by how substantial this offering was. Elkanah was a wealthy man. Hannah has received from the Lord, and they're giving generously in light of it. You know what's interesting about generous Christians? It's not the ones who have been manipulated. It's not the ones who are trying to get something. The most generous Christians are those who are most aware, not of what they can get, but of how generous the Lord has been to them. They're floored that the Lord would have mercy on them and give to them so graciously. This is what marks them in this sacrifice. Hannah honors Eli. She, in excitement, honors him. As you live, my Lord, I'm the woman who is standing here in your presence praying. She reminds him, this is all because of the Lord's doing. This is prayer and petition. What if Hannah had never known the great trial? The years of barrenness. I don't think there would have been such fervent prayer. Prayer that was effectual for God's purposes. She gives Samuel away. This boy who comes by God's power is a boy who will live in God's presence. And what's so fascinating about this book and its beginning is it begins with such an ordinary family in an ordinary place. Here is a woman who's empty and she has a son. And how does the beginning end? With a woman breaking forth in praise in this beautiful prayer. Hannah's prayer, like Mary's prayer, a Magnificat, a prayer that magnifies the Lord. And as we read it, I hope you saw that it is Yahweh the Lord whose name is repeated again and again. I don't want you to fail to see that the Lord, who repeatedly is said to have closed Hannah's womb, is the Lord who brings the trial, is the Lord who brings the woman to this place where she can personally and experientially pray with deep knowledge of the Lord. Do you see how through this prayer, we see that through the trial, through the barrenness and the desperation, the Lord was working in Hannah what Hannah could have never worked in herself. He's changed her. This is not a prayer that is reciting rote abstract knowledge. This is a woman who knows her God, who through hard, learned, and earned experience knows that the Lord is hers, and she is the Lord.
The Lord has produced in Hannah unbelievable strength and power.
That's what and how the prayer, the poem, the song begins. The first three verses are all from Hannah's personal experience. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Heart, horn. The horn is a symbol of strength. Hannah knows all that she has is by the Lord's power. And she derides her enemies. Her enemies are those who in this world rely on themselves, trust in their own strength. They will not look outside of themselves to the Lord for his salvation. Hannah knows that she has victory because the Lord overcame her barrenness. Nothing ever can. Nothing ever will overcome the Lord, our God. And so then she praises the Lord in verse 2 for his incomparability. Yahweh, the Lord, is unique. He is in a category of one. None holy like the Lord. None besides you. No rock like our God. The Lord is holy. So, we in Christ know holiness by degree. But God in his holiness, his God-centeredness, his purity is his essence. Even the greatest angels who've never sinned, who exist in the presence of God himself, they cover their faces in his presence because their holiness is still creaturely. While God the Creator is unique and in a category of one. None like him. No one holy besides the Lord and the rock. Incomparable in the strength and protection he is to his people. Believe that. See that. So easy, even for you who are so orthodox in your theology, so easy for us to shrink God down, to make him a little like us, a little bigger than us. In all the world, there's no person, there's no people, there's no nation that even compares to the Lord. The Lord deserves our highest praise. And even when we praise him, we add nothing to him. He's not in our debt. I mean, when was the last time, this is convicting, that you worked really hard at thoughtfully praising the Lord? As Hannah does. She worked at this for who he is. When we pray prayers of praise, we're meant to work at praising the Lord, to ascribe glory to his name. It's not wrong to put some effort and some thought to your prayers praising the Lord. He's worthy of our effort and work. Individually, in your own personal prayer, together, in our corporate prayer, he's incomparable. And we so easily shrink him down. He's the present Lord whose power protects his people. Hannah has heard this of the Lord. By her prayer, she demonstrates she knows it now of the Lord. And in light of this, her prayer calls for humility. Verse 3, no more proud talk or arrogance. God is a God of knowledge. God weighs our motives. He sees what others do not see. He knows why we do what we do. This book will make abundantly clear. The Lord sees the heart. And that should terrify us. And that should encourage us. He sees who we are outside of Jesus Christ. He sees that we're helpless. He sees our rebellion. He sees our self-centeredness. But in Christ, your faithfulness, yes, your heart is still sinful. But in Christ, you can please the Lord. He sees your heart, brother or sister, that longs to please him, that longs to honor him, that's in the fight and the struggle of faith. Don't ever think that the proud will win.
In the end, the Lord weighs actions. This truth is meant to be driven deep in your bones in this book. The Lord sees what man does not see. The Lord sees what man does not see. Even Eli the priest did not see Hannah rightly, but the Lord did. All of the world ignored Hannah's faithfulness. The Lord did not. Be very sure that what impresses the world does not impress the Lord. Hannah begins from personal experience in her praise, and then she starts to praise the Lord for how he works in such surprising ways. What is so surprising here? She's praising the Lord Yahweh because he brings about surprising reversals. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble, the weak, bind on strength. That's not the way our world thinks. That's not the way that the world works. That's not what Peninnah thought. Hannah did. Those who think they have might are broken. Those who are weak in God's hands and in God's economy grow strong. So the Lord is praised because he upends human power. He upends human wisdom. The Lord brings about circumstances that human beings in their pride never anticipate. And my guess is we're going to see this in this book again and again. What else? Verse 5, the fool hire themselves out for bread. The hungry cease to hunger. The barren has borne 7, its completeness. While she who is many is forlorn. Forlorn here is just childless here. The Lord kills and brings to life, brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. The Lord has caused Hannah to know deeply he's in control. He closed her womb and now she's praising him. You, Lord, control life and death. Not just life and death, poverty and wealth. You control whether one is low or high. Hannah knows the Lord. She knows the covenant Lord. Her praise here reveals the patterns by which the Lord works. Death to life. These patterns will work themselves out in this book and throughout all the Old Testament. They find their ultimate expression in Jesus. The Lord works in these ways so that human beings will not magnify ourselves, boast in ourselves, but we will boast in the Lord. So, are you in a low position? Well, the Lord is sovereign. Are you in a high position? Don't boast in yourself. The Lord is sovereign. You have a stewardship. The Lord brings reversals. He raises up the poor. He lifts the needy. They inherit a seat of honor. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. When we walk through a prayer like this very slowly, it should awaken us to the greatness of God. I mean, just take some time to consider how much you can't control. We can't even control the circumstances of our mornings, much less traffic, much less the world. We're so dependent upon things in the world that are far outside of our ability to do anything about. Some of us couldn't control that we even had to come here. Here we are. Not God. Take the time to slow down. Walk through prayers like this so that it readjusts your sight. Causes you to examine your soul. We live in a place that doesn't think like this. We live in a place that builds and that boasts in really impressive and big buildings. I wonder if any of the kids have seen the massive building being built not far from here. Have you seen it? The big building? Well, if you haven't, ask your parents to show it to you. And when you see it, I want you to think to yourself, that's nothing compared to how big God is. Nothing compared to the God of the Bible. The God who set the world on its foundation. Who speaks it into existence. Hannah knows the power of God. And Hannah knows that the way the Lord worked in her life, this surprising reversal, this upending of human weakness, is the way that the Lord will ultimately work globally. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. So by his incomparable power, he knows his own. He cannot forget his own. But the wicked, are going to be cut off. They seem so strong. If you would ever be one of God's people, you must come to understand deeply, human strength does not prevail with God. Human works do not prevail with God. Hannah is the epitome of weakness, and by the power of God, she is a woman of strength. She prevails in weakness by the Lord's power. So if you'd be saved, if you would know the Lord's salvation, you must know weakness. If you would bear fruit for the Lord, you must know your weakness. This prayer of praise just eliminates our pride. And finally, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. Hannah expects the Lord to work globally, what he's done in her life personally, the strong broken. Just to live in this way where you think you are independent of the Lord is to live insanely in this universe, because it's the Lord's universe. This is the Lord who will not compromise who he is as God. He will overlook nothing. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. One of the great works yet to come from the Lord is his judgment. When he judges creation and every creature, there will not be one cry of unfair. No one will say to the Lord, that was wrong. It will receive the highest praise because it will be perfect and exact. And he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That was Hannah's hope. In a day when there was no king in Israel, and everyone was doing right in their own eyes. And yet here, the Lord's anointed one is not tied to the prophet or to the priest. It's tied to kingship. Hannah praises. She's pleading with God. Give strength to the king. Lift up his horn. It's the exalted horn, the power of the horn that brackets the prayer. Verse 1, verse 10. Hannah is praising the God who by his power gives power to and raises up the powerless. Does you see what the Lord did in Hannah's life in her desperation? Here is a woman who understands at the depth of her being the way of God's salvation. She believes God will do globally in some way what he's done locally. He will work from barrenness to bring worldwide blessing. So by the patterns, the Lord is preparing his people for the Messiah. Went to a very ordinary family from a very unimpressive place. Again, in a barren womb, the Lord will bring about the birth of a boy who will save his people. Jesus will and would be despised by men who did what was right in their own eyes. He would live righteously in a wicked generation. And he, the Lord's anointed one, will die on a cross. Desperation, dark days for the disciple. And once again, the Lord of hosts brings about a surprising reversal. This Lord who gives life to barren wombs brings forth life from a barren tomb. He gives strength to his king. He exalts the horn of his anointed. In Hannah's story, we see the makings of the gospel. Have you turned from your pride and your self-sufficiency and looked in total trust to the Lord's anointed one, whom God has raised and exalted in power? Have you seen your desperation? Have you come to the Lord in dependence for salvation? By faith. With the Lord of hosts, here is good news. There was hope for Hannah, and there is hope for you and me. By the grace of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. I want you to leave this chapter seeing clearly that your desperation is not an obstacle for the Lord's salvation. It's the best soil for it. You live in a world that is telling you day by day, the answer is inside of you. You are enough. You can do it. But if you would come to know the Lord personally, experientially, savingly, you have to see the answer is outside of you. You're not enough. You can't do it. You need the grace of the Lord of hosts, his anointed one. We are the people who exist and live because of the grace of the Lord of hosts. We are a desperate people who live and exist by the power and the goodness of the Lord of hosts. And when you come to know this, strangely, you will know freedom and you will know joy and power that this world cannot give you, but is only found in the life of faith.